Isaiah chapter 26. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed the cool mornings. I could do without the Holocaust sun and sky, but I do thank God for the coolness, and we praise the Lord for that, because it could be 110 degrees outside, and though it was a little warm yesterday, I appreciated the fact that as I saw the fog rolling in this morning, I felt the coolness. Actually, I was a little cold this morning when I got up, and truth be told, don't tell anybody, truth be told, but two mornings this last week, I turned my heater on in my office, which is a kind of a disgrace in September. I don't know that I've ever done that, but I was a little ashamed, snuck it, turned it on, and turned it off quickly before lunch, and but I'm thankful for the cool mornings. The coolness of the morning always reminds me of the Lord. Always reminds me that His mercies are new, and it really brings just a good calm into my life. And I'm just thankful for the sunrise every single morning, that God put the sun in its circuit, and that He brings it up and He sets it down by His mighty power. And He'll do that until the day that He recreates it all again anew. By the way, when He does it all over again, He won't need the sun, because the Bible says Jesus will be the light of the city. And we will be with Him. He will tabernacle with us for all of eternity. We will be together with Him. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that. Isaiah chapter 26 this morning. I want to preach a message I've entitled Finding Peace. And I'm sure that in the last 6 months I have preached more than I care to, actually, on many of the same subjects. But this was just something that the Lord put on my heart, burdened it. And I want to be obedient to the Lord more than anything, and I want to please and honor Him. And so, Isaiah chapter 26, notice with me, if you will, the first four verses. The Bible says, in that day, this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I'd like you to read with me verses 3 and 4, if you would, just together here this morning. And I want you to read it with the best gusto you can muster this morning, all right? Let's read this together. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 together. Ready? Begin. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Father in heaven, we do thank you again for the Word of God. And this morning as we read it, I pray that you would open our understanding. And Lord, I pray that you would give us, Lord, just your Spirit. And Father, I pray for every ear that has a desire to hear this morning that you would bless it. And God, as you guide and as you lead, I pray that we together as Christians would follow, that we would yield, that we would give our lives afresh and anew to you and to you alone. And we believe with all of our heart that God, when we live by faith, that you are pleased, because without faith, we cannot please you. So I yield myself to you by faith today. I ask that you'd please use me. I pray that the faith of the people of this great church would not stand with enticing words of man's wisdom. Lord, that their faith would stand in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. And I pray that you would again be honored and glorified. Bless our hearts today with your presence and your promise. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. 19 years ago last week, our country was attacked by Islamic terrorists. And like any terrorist group, the intent was to spread fear through the hearts of every American, and they did. Almost 3,000 people died that morning. 6,000 others were injured. I remember it very clearly. I remember going to work and immediately, my wife was already at the church getting her getting her classroom ready, and I got a phone call from my father that said, turn on the television. And as I did, I witnessed personally that second plane crashing into the Trade Center. I remember it very vividly. It was the most devastating attack on American soil since December 7th, 1941, when Pearl Harbor was attacked by Japanese forces. The one intended to spread fear. The other was intended to cripple our war-making ability as a nation with the intent to overrun and conquer territory. 19 years after the 9/11 attack, we're facing another attack with the same intent, to spread fear. And it's working. To destroy our ability to win spiritual warfare. And it's working. And to conquer. And Satan is. Without a doubt, the prevailing emotional experience that has been disseminated and received in the last 6 months has been fear. From the social lawlessness to the political divide to the statements of widespread infections in our state to the blankets of smoke covering the sun and scattering ash, people are truly fearful. People amongst us and who live around us are hesitant, they're nervous, they're disquieted, and they're worried. But they don't have to be. The reason I share this with you this morning is because of what our Savior said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now that's a pretty bold statement, by the way. But Jesus said those words. In John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I just know, based on the Bible alone, I don't have to look at statistics. I don't have to check the New England Medical Journal. I just have to look at the Bible and say, if there's fear involved, God is not in it. All I need to do is look to the Bible and say, now, wait a minute, what am I to gain from God? And what am I to gain from the world? What is it that the devil is trying to do? And what is it that God is trying to do? Well, based on the Bible, I think that it's safe to say God is trying to give us peace. I may not know very much about science and I may not know much about statistics, but here's what I most certainly know, that our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not want you and I to live one day in fear. Everything about God's love and everything about His grace to His people brings peace. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to bring you and to give you an expected end. You see, you matter to God. And you need to hear that again. You really do matter to God. Everything about you matters to Him. The Bible says, cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I don't know how more explicit or plain God can be, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I don't know what more He has to say or really do to remind you that He does care and that you matter to Him. So much so that He has done the impossible, He has done the miraculous, so that you could have perfect peace even in calamity. That you could have perfect peace in the midst of infirmity and even through tragedy and even death. Even if you walk through that valley, you have nothing to fear because you know He's with you. See, if you're like me, these last 6 months have not been easy. It's not been easy after a day of the radio and a day of your coworkers and a day of social media and a day of your friends, a day with your children. And then the news, you see, it's difficult to find peace we desperately need at times like this. But find it, obtain it, and keep it we can through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to take your notes this morning, and I want you to see that God tells us about peace in three different formats in this passage. And I believe that God wants to remind us again, because we live in such temporal and temporary peace. And God gives us a completely different picture of the kind of peace that He has for us to dwell in. I want you to notice, first of all, I see the powerful peace in salvation. Powerful peace in salvation. Notice what the Bible says in verses 1 and 2. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. Notice this statement. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth, notice, the truth may enter in. Now, security is peace for all of us. And here, God refers to the security that He alone gives to His people in a city called salvation. Now, if you're a student of the Word of God, this isn't foreign to you. Now, I know that this context here and what He's saying is speaking of Jerusalem, and that's true. But I want you to understand the greater picture of this, and the reason that we have it preserved for us in the 21st century is because of the city called salvation that's referred to by God that we enter into as believers of the truth. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Listen, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, the Bible tells us in the next verse that without are, and all of these people who live in opposition to the Word of God or the truth. But God says, for those of us who are going to believe the truth, which take the gospel into consideration, we have a part in that city. Now, the Bible tells us that the walls, and He uses the word bulwarks, are the salvation of God. And it all has to do with the truth. Now, how does someone get into the city? What makes salvation possible? Well, remember that salvation cannot be offered to anyone through religion, or it cannot be conferred or confirmed by some work or action. No, we know in this room that salvation can only come through Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. When we're born again by grace through faith alone, we enter into that city of peace called salvation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, listen, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now think about this powerful peace through salvation. What gives us peace? What is it that we should wake up with and start there with? Well, I think we understand, hopefully most of us in this room understand, that the peace that comes in salvation begins because of the absence of sin. The fact of the matter is, when you got saved, your sin was completely removed from your account. You stand now, according to Romans chapter 5, before God, just as if you never sinned a day in your life. And that is a beautiful picture. God says, look, before you can have peace on this earth, before you can have peace in this city, you got to have peace with Me. And the only way you can have that is through Jesus Christ. And so when I ask the Lord Jesus to save me, He takes all of my sin. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Listen, for He is our peace. Speaking of Jesus, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereof. What is that? That's sin. Aren't you thankful today that sin has been defeated? Aren't you thankful today that your sin is gone? That's where you have to start. You see, we think that peace begins with a certain order of things, or a certain amount of things, or a certain presence or absence of things. No, no. It begins when Jesus comes into your heart. When your sin is gone, the second way that I have this, that I experience this peace and salvation, is because the presence of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Himself said this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Now let me just stop there and ask this. Have you been comforted or not? Because the day that I got saved, the Holy Spirit tabernacled in me and became my personal comforter. Now that begs the question, Kyle, if I'm not being comforted, is it my fault? Because the Spirit, by definition, is the comforter. And that means that I probably need to let Him comfort me. Notice again, John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He's going to teach you. So if I understand that correctly, to have the comfort and the peace of the Holy Ghost, I've got to be apt to teach. I've got to be willing to listen. I've got to be willing to allow Him to bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Man, it just seems like Jesus knew what was going to go on in our heart on a day-to-day basis. It just seemed like whether it was the absence of someone, as the disciples were going to lose Jesus, or the presence of someone else in the presence of evil looking into their face, Jesus said, listen, I want you to know what I'm giving you. His name is peace. If you're willing to be taught, if you're willing to let Him remind you, you know, you ever have an appointment and miss it? Or have an appointment to call someone, or set an appointment with a doctor or a dentist to miss it. I don't purposely miss a doctor appointment, but I will purposely miss a dentist appointment every single time. All right? And what do? We set reminders. Our phone goes off, our computer goes off, our pads go off. Everything goes off to try to remind us. I wonder if today we could set a reminder with the Holy Ghost and say, Lord, will you remind me again whose I am? Will you remind me again what I have through Christ and what has gone through Christ? Will you remind me that you don't give me fear, you give me peace? And I wonder if He would. Yeah, He will. Why? Because Jesus promised He would. The only thing that the Holy Spirit ministers, listen to me, is peace. He authors peace. The third way we find this powerful peace and salvation is through the promise of Scripture. Again, in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus said it plainly. In me, in Christ, I have peace. In John 17:13, and now come I to thee. Jesus is praying to the Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not on the world. A few verses down in John 17, sanctify them then, Father, through thy word. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world, by the way, that hated them. He just said that. And then the Bible says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified, listen, through the truth. What a difference the word of God makes in the child of God living in the midst of a world that is anti-God. What's the difference? The Word. How in the world can I have peace in this world if I'm not in the Word, if I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit to bring those things to remembrance and guide me in the Word of God? How in the world can I have peace with everything on fire if I can't even remember that I've been saved from it? The reality is, peace begins in that strong city. I love the language. The Bible says walls and bulwarks and gates. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I know when I got saved that nothing can take that away. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ. I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't do anything to work for it. It was given to me. And because I didn't do anything to earn it, I cannot impossibly do anything to lose it. I'm thankful for that. That's where peace begins, in the powerful city called salvation. Secondly, I want you to see perfect peace then is different. Perfect peace is in staying. Now, this is an extremely interesting word. The Bible says in verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Wait a minute. That means that when I got saved, God's perfect plan, careful, is perfect peace. Okay? Because the Bible says thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Now, I'm not making it up. You have a Bible right to look in your own Bible. That's what it says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace if. Okay? Now watch. that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That is such a loaded verse. I could probably have preached the entire message on this one, and we may end here. But you need to hear very carefully. You see, as human beings with a free will and an active imagination, the peace that we have from being forgiven and knowing God is always with us can be undermined. It can be tampered with. And yet here in our text, God says it doesn't have to be so. In fact, he speaks of perfect peace. The term literally in Hebrew is peace, peace. The word for perfect is shalom, and the word for peace is shalom. It's literally saying peace, peace. It's translated the wholeness of it, or the perfect peace that God's giving to you. Like he says, verily, verily. You see, he repeats what's important on purpose. And he says, this is my goal for you. Peace, peace. I want you to have all of it, and I want you to stay in there. And I don't know about you, but in the last 6 months, I've had a few hours or maybe a few more than perfect peace. I don't know about you. I can only speak to myself. At times, I've been in and out of peace, like I can get in and out of the bathroom, or in and out of a gas station, or in and out of a grocery store. Does anybody understand that? Anybody else in that same boat? Depending on who I listen to, depending on the text that I read, depending on the email that I open, I can go in and out of peace. Sometimes I can go in and out of consciousness and sleep. Now, the fact of the matter is, if we're going to understand what this is, if God promises all of us perfect peace, then this is the peace that only God gives, then I got to figure this out. Because it's God's will not only that I have it, but that I stay there. So what's the key? Well, I think if we have to understand it, we first of all have to understand the definition of terms. Now, I want you to circle, highlight, underline, maybe even make a mark of the word mind. You may even have it in your notes. The word mind means framework. It means purpose. Okay? The word stayed means established and supported. It literally means that lieth hard against. Okay? Established or supported. Now, I want you to understand that when God explains something in his word, he uses very plain and simple words so that we can understand it. And for those of you that have any mechanical or building minds, you understand what we're talking about here. And you also understand it from other languages, from other verses that God uses in his book. For instance, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house. Remember that? Which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and couldn't shake it, for it was founded on a rock. Psalm 40 in verse 2. He had brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet on a rock. Listen, he established my goings. You're getting what we know as a contextual definition of the word stay. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, Paul said, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, then what we understand is, so my peace comes down to this question. How am I going about my life? According to God's purpose? Am I living my life in the framework of his will or my own? You see, I know that sin can disrupt peace, the peace that I have with God. It disrupts it when I'm living outside of God's framework. When I get outside the walls, when I leave the path of righteousness, when I decide, I want to live for my purpose. Understand this, that all things only work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Which, if I understand, means if I get out of God's will, not only do I not have peace, I'm not living for the purpose of God. And that's why I don't have peace. Everybody okay? Yep. Now, it doesn't have to be just by action. It can be just by thought. It can just be a change of disposition in me. See, how do you know that? Because God tells men, if you look at a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery. If you let anger seed in your heart, you've committed murder. You see, I don't have to act necessarily in a physical manner to get out of the will of God. Everybody still okay? God says, you want to have peace? Then here's what I want you to do. I want you to live within the framework. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So where does that leave us then with the search for perfect peace? You can write this down. With your choice. You get to choose. You get to choose every single day. Is my mind and my life going to be in the framework of God's will? Is it going to be for his purpose? Or is it going to be for mine? Am I going to worry about me? Or am I going to remember that this life is all about him? So, letter B then, if I'm going to be kept in perfect peace, I must have a determined testimony. Because the Bible says, thou wilt keep him, thou, God, will keep him in perfect peace. Who is that? The one whose mind is stayed on thee. The one who says, God, I will follow you. The word peace, shalom, means to be, watch this, write this down, please. You may have it. Do you have it? It means to be in harmony with God. That's so beautiful. To be in harmony with God. That's it. Perfect peace is not the absence of conflict. It's not the cessation of circumstances. It's not a change in law, not a change in Congress, or a change in the White House, or the obliteration of COVID. That's not what brings us perfect peace. But that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for a change. We're waiting for an edict. We're waiting for someone new. We're waiting for this to go away and for the smoke to clear. That's what we're waiting on, and then we'll have peace. Well, that's not what shalom means. Shalom means peace regardless of all that. Because that means I can live in harmony with God no matter what the circumstances is. Now, I'm glad you asked what harmony means, because I'm going to tell you. Harmony is, and you need to write this down, it is pleasing or congruent arrangement of parts. Congruent arrangement of parts. So God takes all the parts of my life and he goes, okay, these are all your parts. And here's the instruction manual. Years ago, years and years and years ago, we got a Joe Weider weight bench for our big, gigantic bedroom that we had, the very first house that we bought in Las Vegas. And it was huge. I was like, man, that, like, here's our bed. There's the bathroom door. And we have like three other bedrooms worth of master suite. We don't know what to do with it. We didn't have enough money to do anything with it. So I was like, well, what do we do this? We had this great idea to buy this one-stop workout spot, Joe Weider weight bench. I was like, hallelujah. It's got like 1,500 stations and all this kind of stuff. And it was delivered. So we got it, you know, like every good husband, man, pop open that bad boy and look at it. And I'm like, okay, here's the big bolts, and here's the big nuts, and here's the little screws, and here's the all this other stuff, and all the pins, and all the stuff, and here's the seat. And oh, man, I could just look at the picture, and here's the instruction manual. And I started, man, and I was like looking at the picture and looking back, and I would reference it. Occasionally, I'd look at it. I'd get in a tough pickle and be like, man, I just can't figure this part out on this side of this workbench. So I'll open up the manual and see what it says about that. And then I'd get that side done. And then I'd get close to the other side. I'd get, well, you know, it would work for a little while. And then I'd put the manual out and be like, okay, this helped me through this part now. And I did the whole thing around all four sides of that thing. I got it up. And guess what? There were parts laying all over the floor. I said, well, that stinks. Because what does that mean? That means that I didn't do things the way they were supposed to be done. That I tried to put something together against the manufacturer's suggestion. And because of that, it didn't work. Friend, is that the way you're trying to live your life? You occasionally look at the owner's manual so you can figure out this part of your life, and then you disregard it based on pictures, based on suggestions, or maybe this one goes here. I had pieces that long, screws that long. And I'm like, where does that go? I didn't find any holes for any of it. I'm like, I don't know what in the world. So guess what I had to do? I had to spend more time tearing it down and going back to the original plan than I would have if I just built it the right way to begin with. Congruent arrangement of parts. It is an interweaving of different accounts, listen, into a single narrative. God says, here's my plan. Well, Lord, this is what I'd like to do. Okay, but this is my plan. But Lord, this is what I delight in. Okay, I understand that. Because I know humans. I created you. I gave you your will. I gave you your passion. But this is my plan for your life. But God, I know. I love you. I died so that you could overcome this. Just delight thyself in me. And then when that individual says, okay, God, guess what happens? They're interwoven into one narrative called God's will. And God says, that's where peace is. It's not trying to make your own narrative about your life. It's getting you to understand that it's my narrative. You've been bought with a price. You have a responsibility for your reasonable service to me. And what's your reasonable service? To glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are mine. Now, to every person, God says this. If you will come to me and be saved from your sin, if you will take my word as the truth and align your heart with mine and trust me, I promise you, that I will keep you in perfect peace. But I have to be stayed. I have to be the one that determines. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. You see, the choice is mine. Every heart in this room wants peace right now. And God tells all of us that we have to, that all we have to do to obtain it is to live in harmony with him. I thank God that ever since I was little, I've been not only attracted, but very passionate about music. And I love to sing. I really have always loved to sing. My wife fell in love with me because I could sing. When I was like 10 years old and singing in front of the church, to her, might as well have been Frank Sinatra. And she didn't know any better. She apparently was blind, but she wasn't deaf. And you'll get that later on the way home. And the fact is, I have sung in choirs. I have sung with a lot of individuals. And I love to sing with people who really can sing. I really do. I went to Bible college, and I just assumed that everybody at Lancaster Baptist Church could sing. I just assumed it. I mean, there's like, 250, 300 voice choir, and all these groups up there singing. You're like, man, everybody in this church can sing. Then I stood next to Brother Jerry Furso one night. And I literally, when I'm singing, blessed be the name, and my eye starts going. It's because the guy standing next to me couldn't hold a note in a bucket. It was awful. Now, I say that not to deride Brother Furso. Brother Furso gets kicked around by every preacher on the planet because he can't sing a lick. And the cool thing is Brother Furso knows it and he doesn't care. And so he sings, blessed be the name, blessed be the name. And he just sings. And everybody around him is going, I don't even feel like being here right now. This is awful. Why? Listen, because it's not in harmony. Even people who don't necessarily know music can hear when people are not in harmony. They just go, I don't know what it is. Something just doesn't seem right. By the way, no group makes money in singing without being in harmony. There's no profit in being flat. There's no profit in singing a natural note when it should be a major or a minor note when it's supposed to be a major note. There's no profit in that at all. There's no blessing that comes of it. What's the best pleasing sound? Harmony. And that's exactly what God says is goes on in our heart when we say yes to the will of God, is harmony. That my parts are in line with His. Now, every heart in this room wants peace. God says in order to have it, you have to live in harmony with Him. As we get in harmony with Him, then every area of our life must be supported. That's the word stayed. Now, watch this. Many of you know what an electrical pole is. You probably, some may have one in your backyard. Someone, you've seen them down the streets. They hold the lines up. If it's not underground, it's overhead. Okay? Some poles, my dad taught me years ago, as he worked for Edison, my dad taught me the difference between a down guide and a pull guide. I'm sorry, a push guide, a down guide and a push guide. A down guide, and you'll notice this, next time you see a pole, just look for it. A down guide would be a guy wire that has a steel stake in, and it has a ring on the outside, and then there's a guy wire that goes down at a certain angle that's anchored to the ground. That supports the pole. Okay? It has to be a certain height based on the height of the pole. It has to be a certain depth in the ground based on the weight that it's bearing. That's called a down guide. Now, some of you that live in some rural areas, you may notice what a push guide is. That is actually another pole that is put in the ground and staked to that pole, and it pushes to support that pole. Now, all of that is in direct relation to the weight on the line and the service of the line, all that. But some poles and areas have to be supported. Okay? If they're not supported by one another, they have to have an additional support at the end of the circuit sometimes. Now, here's the idea. Did you know that every area in your life that's supposed to be in harmony with God must be supported? It's not a matter of freestanding walls. God says, look, the framework is my will, but it has to be supported. Staying involves the support. Now, let me give you some practicalities here, and then we're going to close this down. Your marriage needs continual support. Every marriage. It doesn't matter how long you've been married. Every marriage needs continual support. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing to support it? Every home needs to be supported. What are you doing to support it? Now, let me parenthetically step aside here and say this. If you're not supporting it, or let me ask it this way. What is supporting your marriage? Is it a theory? What's supporting the way that you train up your children? Is it, well, I've got this now. I don't need the instruction manual anymore. I'll just go by pictures. We've got to support the decision to be in harmony with God. Is everybody with me? We've got to support it. Let me say this. Every walk with God, your walk with God, has got to be supported. Your faith in God has to be supported. Every decision that you make to do that which is right in the eyes of God so that God could be true and every other man on this planet a liar has to be supported. Otherwise, it's going to fall. Why? Because the devil, the jerk that he is pretty smart. And he walks around, and he's not like the big bad wolf that's necessarily going to blow the house down. He'll just remove it like a piece of Jenga. He's okay it not falling right now. Because the longer it takes, the greater the fall. The more the influence, the more the impact. God says, look, I can keep you here, but you got to support it with what? Me. Support it with my son. Support it with my spirit. Support it with my word. Your thoughts have to be supported. Though I walk in the flesh, I do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Why? Because sometimes my thoughts go against the knowledge of God, and they've got to be brought into captivity. What is that? Support. That is God saying, I have done, I have given everything that you need to stay in perfect peace. Peace, peace. Your friendships need to be supported. What's supporting them? Facebook? Instagram? Is that what supports your relationships? What's supporting your spiritual life? Instagram? Online? Radio preachers? See how subtle the devil is? See how powerful he is? He's so stinking smart. He's such a jerk. He's so much smarter than I am. But I'll tell you who he's not better and smarter than. His name is Jesus. What kind of support are you giving to your peace? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. You see, support comes by faith in God that leads to action in hand. Let me refer back to a previous message briefly. How is it that Daniel's spirit stayed exceptional throughout everything? His life was in harmony with God. I just read this morning. I read the entire book of Daniel this morning, almost. I have a couple chapters left. How is it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could look at the fiery furnace, listen to the threats, hear the music, and say, you know what, King, if it's all the same to you, we're not going to bow. We want to worship the one true living God, and he can deliver us. But know this, even if he doesn't, we'll not bow. Amen. Does that sound like someone who's living in fear?
No.
Come on now. The Bible says Daniel, when he knew that the writing was signed, did exactly what the writing said not to do.
Yeah.
Does that sound like someone who was in panic? Mm-hmm. Nope. What did he do? Open the windows. I'm going to let everybody see. I'm praying, listen, to the city of salvation. Why? Because God said, pray towards the Jerusalem. That's where I put my name. You see, Daniel could live in an environment that was pagan and anti-God with people who disliked him, surrounded by other Jews who compromised, and even go into the den of lions because his heart was completely interwoven in God's will. That testimony runs true for David at the Valley of Elah. It didn't seem like when you read the narrative that David was panicked when he saw Goliath. In fact, last time I checked the Bible says that David hastened. It doesn't sound like he's living in fear. Sounds like he is living in the perfect peace, the peace of shalom. I don't think that Noah had a fearful bone in his body when he heard the screams of the people drowning. I don't think he thought, you know, Lord, there's some dinosaurs in here and some elephants and there's all these kind of things. I wonder if this thing's going to float. I don't think he said that. I don't think he worried one iota. Do you know why? Because God shut the door. And the Bible says that God called from Noah, listen, from within the ark. Noah somehow had complete peace being in the presence and in the harmony of God, because the Bible says all that God told him to do, that Noah did it. Doesn't seem like Moses when Pharaoh was bearing down, knowing that Pharaoh was so vehemently mad, he was murderously mad. Doesn't seem like Moses was standing in fear when God just said the simplest thing, Moses, just lift up the rod that I put in your hand. Well, Lord, what if it doesn't work? I mean, all these people are looking at me and all. No, he just went like this and God did the rest. Seems to me that when the ship was breaking apart and everybody was flipping out and everybody wanted to jump ship, seems to me that Paul stands in the middle of the tempest and says, for I believe God. Doesn't sound like a man who's fearful. Everything I read about Joshua at Jericho, and even after that, doesn't sound to me. You see, God wants that peace to be in your life. I don't know what your Jericho is. I don't know what giant you're facing. I don't know what fear. I mean, I can pretty much tell you I know what your fear has been in the last 6 months. Some of the fear is it ever going to be like it was? My hope is that it's not ever like it was, spiritually speaking. If God needs to drag this out so we as lazy, apathetic American Christians can finally seek the Lord and love Him with all of our heart, then so be it. Maybe He has to make us miserable before He can give us real peace. Before we can actually be, you know what, God? I just want to live in harmony with You. Powerful peace at salvation, the perfect peace in staying in harmony with God. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning. Nobody looking around. I wonder if you're experiencing the peace that God has for you. I wonder if you could, though your children are around you, though you have the blessings of God surrounding you and lifting you up, you live in an amazing country even though our foundations are being destroyed. I wonder if you could in your own heart say, God, it really is well with my soul today. But maybe you can't. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you, after this message, maybe you have to look back and you have to confess to the Lord, Lord, I've not had Your peace. Maybe there's an area of your life that's outside of His will, that's not in harmony with Him. And maybe today it's the blessed opportunity that we have to get back in harmony. What's out of place? What's missing? Well, the big thing is I'm missing peace. Okay, well, why? Why is there no peace? Consider the circumstances that you're living in compared to the citizenship that you've been given in the city. And I wonder today if God would bring you peace. There's no doubt in my heart, every soul in here wants it. And there's no doubt in my heart that God wants it for every soul. Now God lays it out for us. Where's your trust? Is it in me? Is it in the government? Is it in some county health ordinance? Is it in some activity that's been withheld? Is it in money, a job, a bank account, notoriety, retirement? What is it? Well, if I just had, okay, do you understand what you have in Christ? I hope so. As the piano plays, I wonder if you'll just take a moment and just contemplate the city that you live in. It's the New Jerusalem, friend. It's the city of salvation. It's the place where God's put His name, where He slayed His own Son. He says, now look, don't just refer to my manual when things go wrong. Study it. Be a workman. Get my approval. Put your parts in harmony with me, and you'll know when you have peace. And you'll also know when you lose it and how to get it back. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for giving us, Lord, clear direction. Now, God, I pray that every heart as we leave here today would be in harmony with You. I pray that when we open the Word of God as a pitchfork, as we strike it, that it would put forth that tuning sound that we would tune ourselves to. God, that we would have Your peace. Your promise is that we can have it, not by the removal of circumstances, but by our living in harmony with You. Help us to support our life with Scripture, not with theory. Help us to support our walk with you and our faith, Lord, with truth, not science, not speculation, not a guess, not the best guess possible. But Lord, I pray that you would give every Christian here today a strength and a courage that comes only from you. I didn't get to that part of the message. Pray that you'd help me to find that time to put it back in. But God, I pray your people would be strong, not weak. I pray that we would be courageous, not fearful. I pray that we would live by faith, knowing that our God reigns and that you honor that. Bless the ears that have heard today. Bless the hands that have given. Bless the heart as Daniel's was in their innocency. And I pray that you would be pleased this week. Use us. Help us to see more people saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Are we clear? All right. I like it when it goes offline. I really do. It's just crazy. I'm so thankful that you're here today. I hope that you're glad that you came to church. Let me back up. I'm glad that we assembled together as the church. That's a better way of saying it. And so let's stand together. And I want you to be responsible today and, you know, follow the guidelines that you're supposed to guidelines if you're comfortable. Some of you have already given others a hug or bump fists or shaking hands, and that's completely up to you. My job is not to regulate. My job is to liberate. My job is to give you an opportunity to praise and worship the Lord. If someone is not coming to you with their hand out or their fist out, just say hi. It's awkward. It's really weird. But, you know, just respect that or whatever. And you can suit up, mask up, do whatever you need to do. I'm just thankful none of you come in here in like a full detox suit. That's just a blessing to me. Though I know Scott really wanted to. At least he's here, and I appreciate that. Remember to pray for Carlos Panetto and his crew as they're fighting the Creek Fire. And continue to pray for the Smiths and the Gibsons and Pastor Gibson, especially in that church that's been displaced up in Auberry. And just pray that God would bless his people. And let me say this, support your faith this week. Don't do things to weaken your faith. Don't listen to things that weaken your faith. Listen to things that strengthen your faith. Last few nights, my wife and I have been listening to a man who was a Muslim that got saved. He wrote a book called Looking for Allah and Finding Jesus. And his name is Naji Qureshi. Nabil Qureshi is his name. Phenomenal story. Amazing evangelist. He was led to Christ. He found Christ after 4 years. 4 years of just searching for the truth and debate. Not debating, but diving into the Bible with a Christian who knew their Bible. What kept him from being a Christian were Christians that didn't know their Bible. And he finally found someone that was willing to take him and could take him through the scripture and show him this truth, Jesus is God. Which the Quran says, if you confess Jesus as God, you're going to be killed. And when he got to that point, he was at a crossroads. Well, I won't spoil it for you if you want to read the book or if you want to listen to his YouTube or podcast. But he got saved, gloriously saved. And very soon after that, I think like 6 years after that, he died. Now, for all of us, we would be like, man, what a waste. God, do you know what you're doing? Here's a guy who's a Muslim that converts, and he could have been used. And yet by his death, his dad is becoming more and more friendly to his wife. And I don't know. I believe in my heart that perhaps one day that man will be saved because his son was willing to die. And so that's been an encouragement to me. Why? Because it supports my faith. It supports the peace of God, knowing, man, what I'm doing is for the Lord, not for me, not for some corporation, but for God Almighty. So I want to encourage you this week to support your faith. God bless you. You're dismissed.